Good morning.
The reading today is John chapter 10, 1 to 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. This thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Just feel, as a kind of start, I just feel God prompting me to remind us of a couple of prophetic words that we had for us as a church last year, towards the end of last year. The first was that we are a people who place a really high value on community together. And I think that has always been one of the things that I've loved about this church. And I think one of the things about true community is that we begin to get the stories like we heard during that kind of testimony time, that a true community, we celebrate together, we mourn together, and when times get hard, we stand together. And I think that is something for us to be encouraged by and to keep pressing into. And the other prophetic word we had that I just want to remind us of, because I'm going to be talking today about what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. And it can be easy to fall into the trap of thinking it's all about our effort. But we had a prophetic word again at the end of last year about birds, and we've heard eagles talked about this morning. And the fact that we can see ourselves as like sparrows that have to flap and flap and flap and flap in order to get anywhere. But the eagles, or even the red kites that we have in this area, if you look at them, they barely flap at all, because they just glide and they soar on the winds that are around them. And I just feel God wants to remind us that following him is about detecting where his wind is blowing and steering ourselves into it. You know, it's about following the winds of God, because when we do that, you know, we will soar, and yet we will feel like the effort isn't about us. So we've been talking about what kind of community we want to be, what kind of church we want to be, and what our kind of vision and mission is over the course of January. And I'm picking up the next bit, which is that we want to be a church that sees lives transformed. We want to see our own lives transformed by the power of Jesus. And we also want to be people who transform the lives of those around us. I think it's undeniable that if you look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, everywhere he went, he tended to transform things. John chapter 2 records the first, he says it's one of the first miracles that Jesus ever did. And he literally, he's at a wedding, and they're running out of wine, and Jesus, his mother asks him, and you can imagine kind of Jesus being like, "Oh, come on, mum, like, it's not time yet." But his mother says to him, "Look, can you help? Because I know that you are powerful." And so Jesus takes these jugs of water and he transforms them into wine. And it's not just kind of like bang average wine. It's described as the best wine at the whole wedding. Like, I think that's a pretty cool miracle. I think that's the kind of miracle where if I was one of Jesus' disciples, I'd be like, "Can you show me it again? God transforms things. You know, Jesus didn't just transform water into wine. He transformed stormy weather into clear skies. He transformed a little boy's packed lunch into enough food to feed 5,000 people. And he also transformed the people who he met. There are stories like one we read of a guy called Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and he was a dishonest man. And he took advantage of his community and the people around him to enrich himself. And he encountered Jesus. And all of a sudden, at the end of this kind of dinner he has with Jesus, he says, I need to change. I need to be transformed. And he says, I'm going to make right everything I've done wrong. Jesus also transforms sick people into well people. And so often when we see this, he's not just transforming their physical health, he's transforming their entire social status. We read loads of times in the Bible that Jesus healed people who had leprosy. And one of the sad things about leprosy and skin diseases in the time of Jesus is that the moment you got one, people were so afraid of how contagious it is that they would drive you out of the village. And you weren't able to enter into your old communities. You weren't able to go to the temple to praise and worship. You were completely outcast. And so the moment Jesus heals them, not only is their skin well, but they are restored to life with their community. Jesus says in the passage that we've just heard read that he came to give life to the full. He came to transform our lives. But Sally, in our elders' meeting a couple of weeks ago, reminded us that sometimes we can misunderstand what Jesus says here. And I felt really challenged by it because I'm guilty of it as much as anyone. In that when we read Jesus say, I've come to give you life to the full, what we can think he means is that he is going to take life as it is and transform it into life how we want it to be. You know, it's really easy for us to think that Jesus is going to take the reality of our life and miraculously transform it so that everything that happens and everything we have is what we want. I don't think that's the reality. What Sally challenged us with is that the transformation that Jesus wants to do is within us. Life to the full means that God wants to give us fullness of life in him. So that no matter what the circumstances of our life are, no matter what the reality of our life is, we can know the fullness of God with us and before us and around us. And we can respond to things in a way that is beyond our capacity as people to respond to them. Jesus does definitely intervene. And provide for us. I know that there have been times where life hasn't been how I wanted it to be or how I needed it to be, and God has miraculously intervened for my good. But ultimately, the message that Jesus preached to his followers was always to store up treasure in heaven rather than focusing on things right now. In the passage we've heard, it's on the screen now, Jesus starts with a warning. He says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I think for all of us, things have entered our lives that have come to rob us of the fullness of life that God has for us. Sometimes it can be things we do, voices that we listen to that make us make bad decisions. Other times it is stuff that happens to us and it's totally out of our control, but it just leads us down a path that is destructive. But Jesus comes to bring change. Just as he miraculously transformed water into wine, Jesus wants to transform us into people who are no longer trapped in a cycle of sin and death and despair, but are free to live in the fullness of relationship with God. So how does that transformation happen? First thing we need to know, I truly believe this, is that transformation, fullness of life, only comes when we really follow Jesus. It is following Jesus that leads us into the presence of God. It is following Jesus that leads to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and it is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. As Jesus says in verses 3 to 4, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Transformation is found by following the voice of Jesus, because the voice of Jesus will never, ever lead us astray. We see this played out in the life of Jesus' earliest disciples. The reading we've had is from the book of John, and the person who wrote it, John, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. We read in Mark and Matthew about the moment that Jesus called him to follow. This is from Mark. No, it's not. This one's from Matthew. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Following Jesus doesn't start with us. It starts with a call from Jesus. You know, I think James and John, they probably would have been sat in that boat with their father every single day working. And they probably would have seen so many people walk by on the beach. I don't think they would have paid Jesus a second look had he not called to them. It all starts with Jesus. But the other thing that I think is really interesting here is that Jesus doesn't call them to kind of have a chat or have tea with him or have like a brief encounter. Jesus calls them. He just says, follow me. There's no kind of qualifier on it. It's not like follow me to Costa. It's follow me with everything you are. Again, like this John 10 passage, when a shepherd calls his sheep to follow him, it's not a case of follow me for a bit. What a shepherd is saying is trust me with your life. A sheep puts their entire life in the hands of the shepherd, because if the shepherd leaves them off a cliff or into danger, they're in real trouble. Jesus is a good shepherd and he never does that. But that is the kind of call he is making here. He's saying to them, leave everything and follow me. So the call starts with Jesus, but there's also a really beautiful and powerful moment of response here. Because Jesus says, follow me, and James and John do it. That it says they leave their nets and their father in the boat, and they just go after Jesus. They're in the middle of a job, and they go after Jesus. I mean, I wonder what their next like Sunday lunch around the dinner table was like with their dad. I like Matthew because he leaves the perception that they left him completely on his own, where Mark does add the detail that their dad was still with the hired hands. So he did have some help. But I just love this picture that this random guy is walking along the beach. They might have heard a bit about him because he'd begin to teach, but you know, they don't really know who he is. And yet something in him they recognize is of God. And so they drop everything and they follow him. We can all be tempted to follow God in 5 minutes, or when I've just done that one thing, We can all fall into this trap of saying to God, well, hang on, when my life suits it, I'll come to you. But that's not the kind of follower that Jesus desires. If we look at what he says time and time again in the gospel, and even if you go back to the Old Testament, God is incredibly consistent. The thing he wants most of all from people, all he wants from us, in return for everything he will ever give us, is for us to put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says. Have no other God before me, he says. The most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And then love other people out of that. That is what God asks from us. And half measures really won't do. I learned that lesson the hard way when I was in my late teenage years. Because I was living life that sought to have my cake and eat it. You know, I quite liked, as a young guy in churches that didn't have many young guys, you tend to get a lot of encouragement and a lot of praise, which feels quite nice. You know, and I quite liked that, and I quite liked the way people looked at me as a good Christian boy. But I also wanted to live life my own way and do all the kind of things that I wanted to do for myself. You know, so I'd be living this life where, like, Sunday I was all holy. I might be holy on a Tuesday as well because we had Christian Union that day at school. But the rest of the week I was kind of doing whatever I wanted because I had this attitude towards God of, well, if you really love me, you'll forgive me anyway. What's the point? I was totally taking for granted what God had for me. And then I remember one day, God just put his foot down. And I was in a worship service, and I was singing the songs, and I've never felt this way before. It's a feeling I've never experienced before or since, but I just felt this, like, overwhelming sense of how empty and vacuous I was being. You know, and to be honest, like, I just had this overwhelming sense of my own hypocrisy. It was like, you know, when you get, like, caught in a lie, and you're totally caught, and you have no choice but to go, yeah, I was being dishonest. Like, I just have to fess up, and I'm very humiliated now and embarrassed, but it is what it is. I was just so caught in this, and God said to me really clearly in that moment, he said, you have a choice. You know, I'm not going to tolerate how things are right now anymore. If you want to go that way, you go that way. But if you want to follow me, actually follow me. I'll be honest, it was not the most pleasant, like, hour of my life, because sometimes God, as a loving father, does need to confront us when we're doing things wrong. I think often we can think that true freedom is having the freedom to do whatever we want. But, you know, the freedom to destroy ourselves is not freedom. The freedom to trap ourselves is not freedom. And the freedom to hurt ourselves isn't freedom. But God did give me a choice. And the moment I chose him, the weight of forgiveness and grace and peace and love that I felt was overwhelming. God challenged me because he loved me, but he made really clear to me in that moment that following him had to be an all-in or a not-in at all. If we want to be transformed by God, if we want to see our lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of our Father and the salvation that Jesus offers us, we have to say, I'm all in. So, transformation starts by truly following Jesus with everything we are. But what does this transformation really look like? And I just want to point us back to John, because so many of the times Jesus transforms people's lives, we get kind of a snapshot. So when he heals someone, we often see the moment they ask for healing, the moment he heals them, we might hear a bit of what he says to them next, but it's not like we get a, like, you know, some TV shows, they have a, like, I went back to see them 10 years later. I love Grand Designs because he always goes back and he goes, and I went to see them 2 years later and they're no further along. But Jesus, like so often in the Gospels, because it's about Jesus, because Jesus is the main character, he moves on and we follow him. But these 12 guys that spent the most time with him and were with him this whole time, we actually see quite a lot about. And so when we look at who they were when they met him, and who they were in the middle of their time with him, and then who they were at the end of their time with him, we actually can get quite a good picture of transformation. And we often use the disciple called Peter for this, because he's full of like quite silly moments. He says a lot of silly things. And so we can often use Peter as a really good example of like, isn't Jesus good that he puts up with this guy? And look at who he turns him into. But because Peter gets a hard time, I'm going to focus on John. Now, when John meets Jesus, he was a working class fisherman. He was just an ordinary guy, you know. And he, one of the things we learn through the Gospels is that he was not a perfect guy. And one of his flaws, you could say, is that he's quite a fiery and a passionate individual. And John has a little bit of a temper. In fact, Jesus nicknamed John and his brother the Sons of Thunder, which is like a really cool nickname, but not the most positive one. And we see a bit of why Jesus might have nicknamed this on an occasion in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. So in this moment, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he sends messengers ahead of him to all the villages along the way to say, Jesus is coming, welcome him. And there's this one village that for a whole load of reasons decides not to welcome Jesus, which isn't nice, right? It's not nice to feel not welcome. But I think John's reaction is a little bit over the top, because we read that John and his brother, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, this village hasn't welcomed us. Shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy it and everyone in it? You know, they say, because they've not welcomed us, Jesus, shall we pray that God will send fire to kill them all? That's a bit of an overreaction. Like, one of the things that I love about this church is it's really welcoming. But I think if you came in the door and had a really bad welcome, that wouldn't be okay, but I don't think fiery retribution is the answer. John clearly has a temper. Equally, we read one of his other low moments in Mark chapter 10, where John and his brother James, they seem to be in cahoots a lot. They go to Jesus and they start by saying to him, Jesus, what we're about to ask you, we want you to promise us you will say yes to. Which anyone who's ever dealt with a child knows, and I remember this from like my own childhood, whenever you ask that, it's because you know that the thing you're about to ask is something you should not be asking. And Jesus kind of humors them. He doesn't promise because he's smart. But he humors them and he says, well, what is it you want to ask me? And they say, Jesus, when we're in heaven with you, we want you to put one of us closest to you on your left and one of us closest to you on your right. Now, that's a bit of a weird request because our culture, we don't really think about left-hand, right-hand seating positions quite that much. But at the time, basically what they're saying to Jesus is, we want you to promise us that we are the most important people to you. And we want you to promise us that when we're in heaven, forget all these other guys that have been with you just as much as we have. Elevate us above them. You know, the other disciples are people they've spent a long time with, and they're basically saying, we don't care about them. We don't want to be equal with them. Lift us up above them. I think that's a beyond unreasonable request. They're putting their personal ambition and their personal desire for status above other people. You'll be pleased to hear that both in Luke 9 when they want to destroy a village and in this moment when they want to be put above everyone else, we just read that Jesus rebuked them. So Jesus clearly didn't agree with that behavior. Those events happened kind of in the middle of John's time with Jesus. But what's really telling is what happened to John at the end of Jesus' life. Because we read that when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down at John, and he looked down at his own mum, Mary, and he said, "John, you are the one who I trust to look after my mother." Now, Jesus is dying in this moment, and he looks down and he sees this guy, and we've read that he can be a hothead, and we've read that he can be selfish, and he says, "No, I think you can look after my mum." I don't think that if he had not changed a bit, Jesus would be doing that. Because if I was thinking of who I'd want to look after my mum, it wouldn't be someone who's tempted to burn down a village. And it wouldn't be someone who wants to put himself above his closest friends. Clearly, something in John has changed. This man who was angry, and this man who was passionate but sometimes out of control, and this man who could be selfish and ambitious, went on to be the one that Jesus trusted with his mum. And he also went on to be the one that God chose to write a whole load of scripture. And if you've read the Gospel of John, if you've read John's letters in like 1 John, 2 John, they are some beautifully written pieces. They are such wonderfully poetic passages that were written by this guy who was just an ordinary fisherman. Clearly, God changed him. He didn't lose who he was, but he discovered the fullness of who he could be if he allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him and if he gave his whole life to Jesus. Jesus transforms people. Even today, Jesus transforms people. He transforms people in big ways and he transforms people in little ways, but he does transform people. I remember reading a story of a guy named Nicky Cruz, who was the leader of, I think it was the Mau Mau gang in America, and he was the kind of guy that was doing everything that you shouldn't be doing. You know, drugs, violence, all sorts of things. And a preacher came and told him that Jesus loved him, and he slapped the man and threatened to kill him. Later, the preacher kept working, and eventually this man came to know Jesus and ended up, he and a group of other members of the gang who'd come to know Jesus, they took all their bricks, all their weapons, their guns, their knives, they went to the police station, and they just turned them all in. Because he was so transformed by knowing Jesus that he didn't need that anymore. And he went on to speak to other people who were living life like he was to show them that there was a better way too, that they could be transformed as well, that they could be freed from the gangs and things like that. You know, and for those of us who aren't gang members, I would be like the worst gang member ever, but for those of us who aren't gang members, Jesus also transforms us. I read a really wonderful interview with, I love rugby, and there was a brilliant interview that the England rugby captain, a guy called Mara Toje, did, where he said he thinks he's always believed in God, but he was a bit 50-50 with it. But he said a few years ago, he really decided to, he came to this moment where he doubled down and he gave himself to it fully. And he said, "You know, I've gained so much humility. And when I look back at who I was and how I was a bit naive and not humble, and then I think about who I am now, I see how much I have grown in that way." Following Jesus, truly following him with everything we are, leads to transformation. And then I think, like Nikki Cruz, once we ourselves have been transformed, we can't help but desire to see other people find the transformation that we have. And so that's the question for us as a church, is do we want to be people like John, like Nikki Cruz, like Mara Toje? I'm afraid I can't make you 6'5" and good at sport. But do we want to be people who are truly transformed by Jesus? Do we want to be people who find fullness of life? Not necessarily a life exactly how we want it, but an ability to face life however we find it in the strength and power of God. The reality is that if we want to be transformed by Jesus, we all need to accept that that doesn't happen by coming to church every Sunday. Being transformed by Jesus doesn't come by coming to the right moment once a week. Being transformed by Jesus means following him every day. As Romans 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, to offer everything we are to him." But then it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As we give ourselves fully to God, he will bring transformation. He will bring renewal. We have an opportunity in 2026, not just to commit to this ourselves, but to help each other do it. One of the things that I love is that Jesus never calls his followers to be solo entrepreneurs. He always calls his followers to be rooted in some kind of community of believers. And I don't think this is just because he kind of likes it when we have like a certain amount of bums on seats on a Sunday. It's because it's for our good. You know, when we are together, we can encourage one another. When we are together, we can challenge one another. When we are together, we can help one another find fullness in God. It all starts and ends with Jesus, but I really believe that in each of us is where he wants to work. And I think in this place is where he wants to work. With this people is where he wants to work. So as I kind of come to a close, and if the band could come up, that would be great. I just want to encourage you, if you're here and you're already, you feel like you're giving 100% already, that is amazing. I want to pray for you that you have strength to keep going. Maybe you can give to others in this moment. So if you feel like, yeah, Jesus, I know, and not in an arrogant way, obviously, but Jesus, I know that right now I really am giving you 100%. Then let's just ask him that he would lead you to the people who need your support, who need your help, who need your encouragement. And if you're here and you feel like you've been putting God on hold, and you've been saying, I've heard the call, but I need to finish this up before I'll come to you. Or if you're here and you feel like you've got one foot in the Jesus camp and one foot somewhere else, or you've been trapped by these thieves and robbers that have come to destroy, maybe just in this moment, close your eyes, hold your hands out to God, and just ask him to take the lead. Just position yourself before him and say, Lord, I don't necessarily even know exactly what following you looks like, but I want to do it. Because I've heard the voice of my shepherd, and I know that following you means giving everything. Father God, you know where each of us are today. You know those of us who are weary, and need your strength. You know those of us who feel like we've been robbed of life to the full. You know those of us who are giving you 50%. And Lord, I thank you that wherever we're at, you don't condemn us. You call us. You call us to come to you and find what we need. You call us to come to you and follow. And you call us to be transformed by the power and presence of you in our lives. Amen.